This morning, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Now, last time we went through this, I went up ahead and read the verse that talked about God being so compassionate, merciful, long-suffering, and we read that and we nod. It's real important that we remember that, because we're dealing with something here that is the reason why life is like it is. And it's the reason why we find ourselves struggling virtually every day, even when we're not involved in the thing that causes the struggle. It's a three-letter word. Does anybody know what that three-letter word is? Sin. Now, as a Christian, we always handle these, especially among the Calvary Chapels, we handle the things of God every day. We are in the Bible. Everybody here, for the most part, has a Bible. If you go out of town and you visit church, you may end up visiting a church where nobody carries a Bible in. Has anybody been in a church where nobody brings a Bible anymore? They don't bring a Bible. And the pastor barely reads from it. And the rest of the, maybe 20 minutes, it's stories from Reader's Digest or things like that. Well, we're not like that. But there is it's kind of an inherited danger when we handle these things this much. They begin to lose their spectacularness. It begins to get common. And we forget how great God is. We forget how supremely pure He is. We forget that He is not, listen up, He is not like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't view things like us. And we're very, very fortunate that He's not like us. But at the same time, when it comes to the issue of sin, and that's what God has given me this morning, because we're in this chapter. And if you visit here, and you're visiting here, I go through the Bible. I don't pick and choose. We're in Exodus, we started in Genesis, and here we are now. So God gives these, I got to teach it. These are hard things. Sin is what devastates the world, and it devastates us. And we get, in a sense, we get cauterized. The scriptures say when it gets really bad for a Christian, our conscience gets seared. It gets numb. That's why sin is portrayed in the scriptures as leprosy. It's always a type of sin. Because leprosy has a process. I've seen leprosy firsthand in Sudan. It doesn't start out with the hands falling off and the ears falling off and the nose falling off. That takes a process. But it happens this way. It happens with a small patch of skin on the fingers, the nose, the face, the ears, or the foot, and it begins to just be discolored a little bit. And in Sudan or in some of the other countries in Africa, there's not a whole lot they can do, but they ignore it. Again, leprosy is a type of sin. So as it begins to grow, it loses its ability to make you know it's there. And before you know it, it has eroded a part of your foot away, but it's killed the nerves, so you don't know what's happening. To the point where if you're in a third world country and you're sleeping by a fire, you can roll up into the fire and you won't feel it burn you. Till you smell something. Ooh, that smells good. It smells like bacon, if it were me. And that'll wake you up. Okay, or rats can come over, or small animals, and start eating your feet. And you wake up, and you're like, whoa, I went from a size 15 to a size 7 overnight, like me, okay? Because sin starts out with small compromises. And there's something I mentioned in the Bible college class I teach on Mondays. We're in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. We're going to be finishing up this Monday. And what those letters do, what this book does, I hate to tell you this, it makes us realize, no matter what we think, how unbiblical we are as Christians. This book is shocking at times. It's shocking. Now, my desire for me is that not only does it shock me, but it kickstarts me into the change of where I need to start changing. Oh, not to stay going to heaven, not to keep my salvation, but to take and receive the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised me if I would only obey him and begin to transform and conform my mind and attitudes and character by the power of the Holy Spirit to be more and more like him. And he's the only one that can do that. But he takes it takes a willing vessel. And the more insensitive we get to the daily things, the more we drift. And you'd be shocked on how we can drift. I want you to look at verse 30 through 35 of chapter 32. So back up a little bit, and I want to get the context here. Verse 30 of chapter 32. Now, this is after the golden calf. Okay, we saw the background in that. They didn't just get bored and come up with a squeaky toy and say, let's worship this. No, there was basis behind it. And this bears repeating. They came out of Egypt. God delivered them out of Egypt. But he was unable at this point to get Egypt out of them. Like us, we could be sitting here today in church. We have left the world and all of its trappings, all of the draws. One of the worst things we can do is think that the grace of God is license for sin and living in the world. This is not grace. Grace is not this. Oh, that's okay. That's fine. Oh, don't worry about it. God's covered you. That is not grace. Grace comes with a tremendous opportunity to be something you never dreamed you could be. A whole new creature. With a whole new perspective, a whole new set, listen up, a whole new set of priorities. Priorities. That's what grace does. And it's the most liberating, living above the realm experience you could ever have. But you can't do it apart from relationship. Now, you've heard the word godliness. We all want to be godly. But the word godly is a direct synonym to relationship. If you do not have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ as a Christian, and you're saved, but you just haven't connected with him because it just kind of cramps your style, then the striving for godliness will never happen. And I have other bad news for you if you want to call it that. The Bible tells us, all those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You can take it to the bank. It's going to be that way. But, oh, what an exclusive group to be with him in that persecution. Because things are wrapping up. Maybe not this year, maybe not next year, maybe not in 5 years. But check out Fox News. See what's happening. Jenny's teaching the kids today on the seven trumpets. She's excited. Have you noticed that it looks like a noose is tightening around Israel right now? They got two fronts going. This book we're in relates to today. It all started back here with Moses. And Moses knew, just like Abraham knew, and just like Jacob knew, and just like the patriarchs knew, it all had to do with God's plan of salvation for the world since sin began in the garden. When the awful illness of sin was imprinted in our DNA. And why we wrestle every day. And Jesus Christ has come to set us free from that bondage, even in this life. So look at verse 30. It came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. If you write in your Bible, circle that. You have committed a great sin. Now, God is not exaggerating. He doesn't exaggerate. We do. But he's not exaggerating. You have committed a great sin. And now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So there has to be a sacrifice made for sin. What's the rule we found out? Where there is sin, something has to die. Something has to die when there's sin. Are you sinners? Well, yeah. Like Walter Martin says, if you don't sin with your body and your carcass, you'll sin with your mind. It's all the same. Something, oh, someone had to die. And Moses is getting a message of this substitution formula real rapidly here. You see, Moses is a type of Jesus Christ. He was a prophet sent as a mediator between this nation of Israel and God. So then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves." That's the great sin. Well, that isn't really that bad. Well, we know it's bad because God calls it a great sin. We aren't given the privilege of evaluating that with God. Well, I have my opinion here, God. I wouldn't call it a great sin. God would say, what? We'd be in the same place that Job was. No, it's a great sin. Well, what is it? Well, you see, here's what happened. Their priorities were Egyptian priorities. They wanted a user-friendly God. They wanted a God they could see and touch. They said, make us one, Aaron. Aaron was the boss. Now, Aaron did what was popular instead of what was right. What was easy instead of what was right. What he should have done, he should have called the elders. Moses was gone. The pastor was gone, the shepherd. He says, I don't know who to ask. I have to ask somebody. This is involving the direct worship of God himself. I need some help here. I can't be a single person to ordain what's going to go on. I'm going to call the elders together and we'll get together and we'll find out. If Moses was there, say he was down the road, he could have picked up the phone and said, Moses, what do I do? I got a thing here. He didn't do that. Got in trouble. Great sin. Here's what happened. They got a replacement for God. And I sit here and I go, yeah, we replaced him. That is a great sin. Oh, wait a minute. Am I guilty of idolatry? Am I that biblical? Do I find things with my great cleverness to replace God as preeminent in my life with other things, especially this, things that don't look sinful? I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. Oh, that's really, really, that I've got it squared away. I guess God is my priority. Oh, is he really? Or do I find things? It can even be a ministry. I work for God. It can become a carnal obsession doing a ministry where that replaces God. Education can, position, money, traveling, children, wives, girlfriends, boyfriends. It can all replace God, and we can make it look so holy. And all the while, if you were to look at it, if I were to look at these things through the spectacles of God, and I'd put them on, it would be a little golden calf. And God would say, you're committing great sin, Dave. You have replaced me in these areas of your life. And my first response would be like Aaron. Well, not really. I just threw these things into the fire and out came the calf. Or my next response, like Aaron, would be, God, why are you so upset? Or what's your problem? Or what's the big deal? We do that too. Or, well, the reason I'm like this is that I have to find outlets because, you see, my wife doesn't understand me. Or my boss at work, he makes it awful tough. That's why I've found other things. Or, and on and on and on. You've committed great sin. When there's sin, never forget this. When there is sin, there is a consequence. There is a consequence, always. That's a scary thing. This is why the first time, I remember it like it was yesterday, the first time I heard Andrew lie. He was coming down the stairs. We were living in Wisconsin. He was young, maybe 3. First time I heard him lie. It was obvious. You know how kids lie when they're little, right? They're just like so transparent. He was coming down and he lied. I'm like, as they say, my blood ran cold. You know why? Whose trademark is lying? Satan. He was a liar from the beginning, and I saw that trait come on him, which we all have, and it was my duty to pick that spoon up and whack that lie out of him. It works, and we'll cover this at this coming study on kids. It works to the point when diligently and doing it in faith, when it's supposed to be done, your kid gets weird in this way. They tell you the truth even though they know they're going to get spanked. It is the weirdest phenomenon to watch. Or they'll even tell you, I need a panking. That was his thing. I need a panking. It's the weirdest thing. Why does it work? Because God said it would. God said it would. Well, you have committed a great sin. Verse 32. But now, well, it's verse 31 again. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. We read this last week. Moses is getting this picture down. He has to. He says, if you don't forgive them, the language says, take me in their place. Ah, he's getting it. Moses, you got it. You're talking substitution here. Moses, you're close to being a substitute. I'll kill you, save the people. Sound familiar? I will kill the one that didn't commit the sin in order to forgive the ones that did commit the sin. One problem here. What was Moses? A sinner. Now, he came close, but not ringing the bell. He was a murderer, remember? He killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. He was a sinner. He's going to blow it here as he goes on, too. But God's working in Moses. Yeah, Moses, you're right. There needs to be a substitute. There needs to be one dying for the nation. The Lord said to Moses, in verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, basically, no, I'm not going to do that. He says, whoever has sinned against me, I'm going to kill him. I will judge him. I'm saying no to you, Moses. You can't trade yourself for them. Verse 34, but go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. You notice he's not saying my angel shall go before the people. He's, I'm sending my angel. And just to let you know, this is Jesus Christ before the incarnation. I'm going to send the second person of the Trinity with you, Moses. Now, he had mentioned this earlier, that this same angel was going to go with the people. Now it's changing. He's saying, I'll send him with you, Moses. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Moses, they're going to get punished. They're going to get punished. And in verse 35, then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. And let's pray. Father, we ask that you would continue to open this book up, Lord. Wake us up. Wake me up, Lord. And how we have replaced you in so many areas of our life, Lord, with things that are going to pass away. Things that will be no more when your plan comes to a close. Lord, give me, give us a view of what really has value. And that's the things of your kingdom, and especially you. So, Lord, we thank you so much for your patience. We thank you that we do not have to suffer the consequence of eternal judgment because of our Savior, the sinless mediator who took it for us. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would honor him this morning in Jesus' name. So this is the plan. Now, verse 35, the way we think is, oh, he smote them. It's the old King James word. He smote them. Bam. How many did he kill? I don't know. What did he do? I don't know. But I bet when that happened, like us, we would have gone, whew, wow. We made it. Not quite. That's how we think. Well, what does he want? Some dead Jews laying over there. No, he is a pure God. That's why I read to you. He's a pure, righteous God. You don't want a God that is not righteous. You don't want a God that you can figure out. If you want that, you can go out to all these false religions and cults. You can figure them out. You can go to the Asian area and you can find a God that you can worship that's like a little stump of a polished tree, and you can lay a little orange there with some rice and you'll make him happy. And he may give you a good crop. Or she, depending on what you want. That God is dangling at the end of the string you have. That's a pagan concept. That God dances to your tune. I'll give him some orange. Or you build a shrine for another God. Go down to South America, build a shrine, you know, put some little rocks there and candles, and oh, maybe the, you know, Our Lady of Coca-Cola will bless me now, you know, or something. And you make, you know, it's happy. That's pagan. That's an awesome thing when we think, you know, you mean I cannot nudge this God of the Bible my direction? I can't entice him to do something? Now, there's some pastors that teach that. If you worship real good this morning, we can bring God into our presence. So just worship really good. Oh, really? So he's waiting to hear good worship so he can respond. Here's a note for you to remember in Scripture. We are not ever, ever the initiator. We're never the initiator. God is always the initiator. Well, I just searched after God and I finally found him. Yes, you're searching after God. We have problems searching after God when we're saved. And we're going to go looking for him when we're not saved? No, it says that he first loved us, 1 John. He first loved us, that we would love him back. How does that play out in our lives? Well, if you're a husband, how does that play out? Well, we're the model of the bridegroom, Christ. So there should never be this, well, she never wants to make up for this. I'm waiting for her to make up. Or she never takes the initiative to get frisky. I'm just a man. A man's got to do what he... No. You love first. You forgive first. You adapt. You come into alignment first. See, it's all in there. Oh, but we're not biblical. Why? Well, I'm a man. I have to have my needs. I got to have my space. I got to do my thing. I mean, I may be married, but, you know... And God says, shut up. Here. And he throws a box of Pampers at us. It's all in there. Yeah, it's real biblical. Real biblical. And we get embarrassed and humbled. And we get shamed. But he doesn't leave us there. He says, you want to change, Dave? Come on with me. I'll change you. Well, they have to change. They have to be impacted because the plan of salvation is dependent on what's going on here. And Moses knows this. So in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and he says, follow this. Depart, go up from here, you and the people. You and the people. Now something's happened. If you look back at verse 34 of chapter 32, verse 34 of chapter 32, it says, go now, lead the people. We think, yeah, so what? No, listen up. What happened to my people? My people. Or even your people, Moses. No, they're the people now. That's rather generic, isn't it? You know what's happened? They have grown apart. There's a distance now between God and his people. He's calling them the people. There's a movie, maybe some of you have seen it. It's called Anne of Green Gables. There's a part in there where there's a little girl living in this household, and they always refer, it's a wealthy household, they refer to the little girl as the child. We have to bring the child. So distant, the child. That's what God's saying here. Go to the people. Now, this is what can happen on our part if we drift from God. We become distant from him. He wants to reach out, but we are the ones that are causing this to happen. And we can look so good when that happens, because it always happens in here. Let's read on. It gets better. Verse 1, 33. The Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from which I swore, from the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel, not my angel. I'm sending an angel to go with him. Now, this is a generic private first-class angel. It's not the captain of the Lord of Hosts angel, Jesus Christ. Now, the word angel means messenger. This is an angel. Now, Moses is being real careful. It's like they came out with this draft resolution on trying to get in that the hostilities in the Middle East. They had some experts reading it. The guy read it for what it was. He was able to read beyond what they had actually said. Example, it says, there will be a cease or a stopping of hostilities. But he said, you see, it doesn't say immediate. It doesn't say an immediate halt of hostilities. It said nothing in the line that Israel could not defend itself. See, he knew how to read that. He's a Jewish guy. Moses knows the words of God. He hears what he's saying. So he says, I'm going to send an angel with you. And Moses is like, wait a minute, what about my angel? What about the Lord that was going to come down and lead us? He goes on and says, I will send an angel, verse 2, before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Oh, they're going to get what he had promised. He's taking them to the promised land. God is saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. So they're going to get an angel, not the angel, but they're going to get one. He's also going to take them into the promised land. Verse 3, he says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go with you. Oh, wait a minute. We're going to get everything you promised, but you're not going? You're going to bless our lives. You're going to give us all these things. You're going to send us out. Moses will be with us, but you won't? Now, we're sitting here and we think, yeah, that's a little disturbing. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do we ever fall into this mode? Lord, bless me, but I really don't want you. I only want you to help me get out of problems when I need you. When I'm in the pit, when I'm in the trench, when things look bad, when life isn't everything it should be, will you bring me into the land of milk and honey? But I don't want you. I really don't care if you go. Just bless me. I want your blessings. I don't want the blesser. Oh, that's a temptation for them. They could have said, okay. We don't have to deal with you because, you know, see, God, when you're with us, you're always telling us about being sinners. You're always showing me where I'm a sinner. There's a Simpsons episode. I'll share it with you. Homer has just bought a Bible. He's holding the Bible and he says, this book costs $15 and it's just so preachy. Sinners, sinners, sinners. Everybody's a sinner in this book. Except this guy. This guy. That's right. Everybody's a sinner in this book except this guy. And so the temptation here is what we fall into, what I fall into. Lord, get me through this problem. But that's about as far as I'd like. I want life to be good. I want to be in the land of milk and honey. I want your blessings. I want your blessings upon my children, but I want my children to live lives in this world so that it's full, but I really don't want them having you as a priority because it's going to cramp their style. And after all, I'm not going to really have to teach them that because they're going to see that in my life anyway. And I'm a living Xerox machine anyway, and I'll just put that out for another generation and another generation and another generation long until the Lord comes back. It does happen. No, I take that back. It will happen. That's why much is at stake here. So they're tempted. They're tempted. I mean, we can have all the good stuff, but we don't have to have him. So he says, verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go with you, because you are an obstinate people. That means stiff-necked. And I might destroy you if I go with you. You are so obstinate, that for your own safety, if I go with you, I'm going to fry you because you refuse to bow your neck. The word stiff neck means here, it's an oxen that refuses to lower his neck to put the yoke on so he can work. Stiff neck, just this muscular neck. Oh, we can be that way, and we can look so good. You want to know if you have a stiff neck? Check your track record of life. What's your track record of life with Christ? If you're young here today, you haven't had time to have a bad track record. But what's my track record? Is my track record filled with golden calves? All sorts of golden calves. Different replacements of God. And I've even made them, I even call them God like they did. Remember what they called the golden calf? Yahweh. What's that little golden calf's name? It's Yahweh. We're going to have a feast tomorrow for Yahweh. That's why he continually says in this book, in Joshua and all through, he says, be careful. Be careful. He's over and over again. And he's always reminding them. I was reading ahead. He reminds them all the stuff he already told them. I'm like, okay already. No, he says, it's not okay already. You're stiff-necked. How many kids that we have, we send them off to drive when they have their keys, when we hear, we constantly are broken record, be careful. Are they really? Do they really change or do they, oh, mom told me to be careful. I better be careful. Right. That's being stiff-necked. God says, do this. You know, Lord, I mean, maybe they need to, but not me. You know, I don't need to do this. God says, do it. Do it over and over again. Do it. 20, 30 years go by. Oh, you know what? I should have done it. Lord, can I go back in time and nope, sorry. But you should have reminded me. I did. Stiff-necked. He says, I can't go with you. I'll look at verse 4. Things are looking up. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now, therefore, put off your ornaments from you that I may know that I will do, what I will do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. This was a sad word to them. Number one, they said, and this is, you have to hand it to them, this is good. This is what is called repentance. Something went on inside that shocked them. They're God's people, just like you are. This is why that thought of going on without God, but his blessings, is repulsive to us. And it was to them. They were sad. You mean he's only going to send an angel? No, that's no good, because now this is what's going on. Remember the tabernacle that they were supposed to build? The tabernacle was that God, and so God could dwell with them, that he was going to be in that tabernacle and he was going to be surrounded by all of their tribes. Every time they landed, they would set their tents up by tribe. And he was going to dwell in their midst. He's saying, I'm not going to go with you. There will be no tabernacle. There will be no altar of incense signifying your prayers. There's not going to be the candlestick signifying the light of the world. There's not going to be the bread showing the everlasting bread of life that Jesus Christ was going to typify. You're not going to have the curtain there with the cherubs. You're not going to have any of that. And I'm not going to be dwelling with you, but I'll send my angel ahead and you can have the blessings. They're sad. This is why Jesus asked the disciples. This is why Jesus asked me. Occasionally. And this is why he asks you this. Are you going to leave me too? Remember he asked the disciples that? It says that the people following him left. And he turned to Peter and the guys and he says, are you going to leave me too? Imagine how heartbreaking that was to him. Are you going to leave me too? No, I'm at church. So? It's in here, remember? The inside-outside rule. Book of Acts on Wednesday, we're going through that. You remember the story of Eutychus, the guy that fell three stories from the window when Paul was preaching? Fell asleep in church. First guy to be recorded falling asleep in church. How'd you like that? For all eternity, your name's in here. Fell asleep in church. Fell out of a window three stories. Dead. Kent Hughes says that's not the dangerous falling asleep in church. It's those that are wide awake in church and asleep. wide awake in church, but inside asleep. We're all susceptible to that. God's saying this morning, be careful. Be careful. Examine your priorities in life. Do you ever do that in your desk drawer? I do that sometimes. I pull out my drawer. I'm like, oh, what a mess. And I start putting things in order, throwing stuff away. You know, there's an old, you know, Snickers bar, and all, that's not good. And we do that. We need to do that. Paul says, examine your faith. Examine where you're at. You could be missing stuff. So they're sad. They take off their ornaments. It was an outward form of what they're doing with their possessions. Now, they had taken it off to give for a god they wanted. Remember that? They took their stuff off and they said, build us the god that we want. It was a self-motivated god. Or they used their wealth for what they wanted. It was spent on them. Here, they're taking it off and turning it toward God for his use and relationship. Two opposite things. There's a thing to evaluate. How do I spend my wealth, my money, my time? Is it for me or is it for God? How are my priorities? What do I have a golden calf in that particular area? Now, if you're thinking that there's thousands of golden calves that are willing to be taken aboard by us, there are. Boy, there are all sorts of things. I couldn't even begin to list them. Just in my own life, there's just thousands. And they're always edging to take up their residence on my mantelpiece. It's a great sin. It's a great sin. It separates. They're repenting here. And they said they never put that stuff back on since that day. Now, there's a little interlude here, and basically it's for a reason. Moses is going to go check in with God. He is the mediator. They cannot approach God. We're going to read here that his tent is away from them. Their sin has separated them from God. Moses is the only one that's going to meet with God in his tent. It's called the tent of meeting. This is not the tabernacle. They both use the same name, but the tabernacle hasn't been built yet. So now God's meeting in a tent. The people are curious. What's going to go on? There's Moses. There he goes. You know, we can see him. And he's in the tent. He's going to meet with God. Let's read it. It says, now Moses, verse 7, used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting with which was outside the camp. It came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. So everybody, can you imagine that picture when Moses is going to go and check? They all come out and they stand outside their tent and they're looking. What's God going to do? Are we going to be okay? They're beginning to get the idea that God calls the shots. Now, the days that happened, when those days happen to you, that's a blessed time. When you in reality realize that God calls the shots, it could come to a stop of you struggling in your life. It could actually be a peace-giving thing. You mean God calls the shots on all of this stuff? Now, one of the most obvious examples of this, and there are lots of them, but this is just one that comes to mind. The first time of my whole Christian life, and I've been a Christian a number of years, was my first trip to Sudan. Now, I had heard through Gary Kusinoki that we had less than a 50% chance of getting out of Sudan once we got in. The war was at fever high pitch. I was engaged to Jenny. We flew in. The pilot said, we're going to land, get the stuff off the plane. I got to get off into the air. I do not want to be on this little dirt strip longer than I have to, because if the militia is around, that's the Janjaweed, if they're around, we're dead. Well, I have to admit, that was part of the enticement for me to go, but it was also like, it gave me pause. I thought. So I asked Gary, I said, what do they do? He said, they hack you with machetes or they'll shoot you. They can't airlift us up because it takes too long. If it's the military coming in, they can might be able to airlift us up. But the Janjaweed, they ride on horses. They're in and out, and they do their thing. So we landed. We're dumping the stuff off. bicycles and everything off for the, else for the people there and food. And next day that DC-3 is turning around and it's getting out of there. And I looked around at all the Sudanese coming and they were just blessed to have us. But I realized my life was in God's hands. I have never been so aware that I had no input on whether I got out of there or not. It was his call. And you know what? It was a very peace-giving thing if you know your God. If you don't know your God as well as you should, that's going to be scary. But if you know him and you grow in your knowledge of him, it gives you peace and you do this. Even if you die, because he calls the shots. He loves you so much. He is the perfect parent. And when he clamps down on some difficult call, it is for your good and your relationship unto godliness with him. So if he's calling you to a greater degree of, here's that word that's bandied around Christianity, commitment. Commitment means the removal of those little calves, maybe one at a time, the breaking down of the pillars in the high places, so that you and him can be preeminent. This is one of the things behind the single studies. Breaking down the pillars of what the world says. Bob and I are on the same page in that particular ministry, and this is the thing. Singles are not victims. You're not victims. The world makes you feel, oh, you're not married. Oh, I'll pray for you. I like Bob's comeback. The guy told him, he says, yeah, I'm really led to pray for singles. Well, Bob had been married. He says, I'm really led to pray for married people. You know, single people aren't victims. You're not victims. You're not victim. No matter what, I'm not a victim. I shared that story with you. I was coming back from one of the many visits to the hospital during these last 2 years. Despairing. I forget what it was. My foot, my liver, my kidney, my artery. I forget what it was. We came to a stop on a launder. It was night. It was raining. And I was just, oh, man. And it just dawned on me. God spoke to me and says, you are not a victim. You're a Christian. Why are you acting like the world? You're more than a conqueror. You're not victims. And we commit great sin. We have a Savior that went to bat for us and was our substitute. You should have been on the Green Mile. And he opened the door and he says, you leave now and you run life for me. I'll sit here for you. What a deal. Well, this is all what's going on here. They knew if God doesn't go with us, we're not going to have the tabernacle. He won't be with us. We're not going to have the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. It's, oh no, that's no good. I have to hand it to him, because how many of us would take the deal? You mean I can get all the blessings that I don't need you, God? That sounds pretty good. I can have everything in the world, but you won't be with me. Moses had it right. He said, if you don't go, I don't want to go. If God's not with us in anything we do, then we don't want to go. Well, verse 9, it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Now this means mouth to mouth. It means like friends. He did not see God's face. It's a Hebrew idiom for closeness. He has the same relationship with God that Adam had. He could sit down and he could talk to God like I would talk to Ryan. What kind of engine running in your truck now? Oh, it's, you know, 327 with 2 4 barrels. You know, I got a crane cam in there now, and we talk. Yeah, I remember the injection we use on a little gas roadster, etc. Well, he would talk. Of course, they talked about spiritual things. just like Adam did. Well, he's the mediator here. Talked face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend, verse 11. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Joshua is here. We won't even go into this. He's the assistant. He's learning. He's learning by absorption. He's watching. He's watching the master. He's watching the shepherd, the good shepherd. He is a good shepherd. Moses is a good shepherd. He was going to give his life up for his people, remember? He's ready to be blotted out for the sake of his people. Jesus was the great good shepherd. He did do it. He was sinless. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me." Now, without disrespect, the word "see" here, it's like this. "Now see here, Lord." That's what he's coming. That's how close they are. He says, "Now see here, Lord. Bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me." Now, it sounds like he didn't hear the Lord the first time, but he did. Remember, God said, "I'm going to send an angel with the people, and I'll be with you, Moses, but I'm not going to be with them." Moses is going to try and seal the deal here. Now, God knows what he's doing. He's working on Moses. Let's read it again. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring the people up, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have found favor in my sight.' You said you like me, Lord. Now, therefore, I pray you," verse 13, "if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." This nation is your people. Now he's linking himself with them. He's not going to let that be broken. Mediator, Jesus Christ, Father, Ryan's with me. Ryan's a sinner. Ryan's with me. If I'm coming in, Ryan's coming in. Right? Enter in to the joy of the Father. See, Moses is getting the right picture here. Verse 14, he said, God, counter-proposal, "My presence shall go with you," singular in the Hebrew. "It's going to go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest." Not them. They're the people, but I'm going to be with you, Moses. Then he said to him, "If your presence does not," look at this, verse 15, "if your presence does not go with us," he says, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about us, "do not lead us from here." I don't want to go. If you're not going to go with us, we're not going. Wise man. So how then, verse 16, "can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and the people?" He's not separating himself. He says, "I and the people. It is not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth." He says, it's a package deal, Lord. We all go or we don't go. Because how is anybody going to know that I am special if you don't take them with you and me? The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing," verse 17, "of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." That sound familiar? "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Very similar statement. He's pleased. I'll do what you want. Do you think we get into heaven because we're so pleasing to God? It's because his son was pleasing. We get in on the benefits of Jesus Christ who was pleasing, not us. "My beloved son, I'm pleasing him. I'll do what he wants. Lord, take Larry Goodman to heaven. Put it to my account. Take Steve Diaz to heaven. Remember, you were pleased with me. Then do this, I ask you. And everyone else, you can add your name to the list." See, it's all connected. It's the same God. And he goes on, he says, then Moses said, he asked for something for himself. He says, "I pray," verse 18, "show me your glory. I took care of them. I took care of us, Lord. Now I have something for me. I want to know more of you. I want more of you." You feel like that about God sometimes? I want to know. I want to be closer to you. That's the mark of a Christian, by the way. You want to be closer to your Savior. I want you more, Lord. Can I get closer? Now, there's the flip side to that. You will get closer as the trials of life come into your life. That's where you meet him closer. That's where Moses is. This is a trying time for Moses. If you're looking for a smooth life, effortless, good living, blessings, you're not going to be close to him. You won't. You may have his blessings, but you're not going to be close to him. And you will look back after 40, 50, 60 years of living and you'll say, I blew it. Because I ain't taking all this stuff with me to heaven. I'm not doing anything like that. It's all going to be left behind. And all I'm going to have up ahead in eternity is what I built with him. We're living for eternity. And there is a heaven. And there is Jesus Christ. And this is real. So he wants to be shown. He says, and God says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, Moses, verse 19, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. I'll fry you. See, I'm not like you, Moses. I am supremely holy. If you were to look upon me in all my entirety, my Godhood, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in my fullness, you would be incinerated. No, God isn't a big, big man that we can go up and shake hands with. Every time you see a person run into God or his angel, Jesus Christ, they are always, like Matt Redman's book, face down, face down. You know, going to your knees in heaven is going to be real easy. Going face down before the throne of God is going to be real easy. It's not right now. It's not right now. Why? Stiff-necked. I bow to no one. I am the master of my ship. I run life the way I want to run. Except when I have hard times and I need help, then I call him. And after it's done, you can go back now. I'm through. It's a terrible cycle. Verse 21, then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. You're not going to see my fullness, but you're going to see me passing away. It's going to be an afterglow. God was protecting Moses from God. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I thought we were closing, weren't you? Moses went through a whole lot in order to see more of God. The dangerous thing. Very dangerous. God is a dangerous God. He's a dangerous God. He's a everlasting burning fire. He's pure. He is righteous. But God knows that. So he made provision for you and I. Verse 1, chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own, the Jews, did not receive him. But as many as received him, sitting in this room, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So how do you know you're children of God? Because you believed in him. You received him personally. But don't we all be children of God? Sorry, we're not. You have to receive him personally. Yourself. Well, what about all these sincere Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and all that? What happens to them? Bottom line, outside of Christ, they will go to hell and burn for all eternity. That's why missionaries go out there and risk their lives, because there's a need. Go out to all the world and preach the gospel. It's a command from the captain. We say, aye, aye, sir, I'm on my way. Just tell me where. Verse 14, the Word, remember the Word, he was God, became flesh. Oh, it became human. The word is incarnate. And dwelt among us. The Word means pitched his tent among us. That's a temporary thing. And we saw his glory. Ah, just like Moses. We saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You want to get close to God? You tap into Jesus this day. He'll bring you right into his glory. And God did all of that for you. All of that for you. Motivated because of our sin, forgiven by his Son, and covered by his grace. It's a win-win situation. To this day, as I go, I need to check the population of my golden calves and my priorities and my spiritual desk. What's been replacing God in my heart? Because it is a great sin. But his grace is grace upon grace. Take advantage of it. Run the race. It's worth it. He's worth it, because great is our God. Let's pray.